Pray to Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, and this is kind of a follow-up to what we talked about last Sunday morning, and we talked about last Sunday morning about the love of the cross, and today I want to talk to you about something in relation to the cross that's a little bit different, and it has to do with the fact that the Bible says that there are enemies of the cross, and I want us to look at some scriptures in relation to that and identify how that you can identify an enemy of the cross. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, Apostle Paul writing to the church at Philippi says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often," excuse me just a second, I'm getting a watch going here. Verse 18, "For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I want us to look this morning at some things in relation to being an enemy of the cross of Christ. And when you think about an enemy, you realize that in a warfare that the first thing that an army in battle always has to do is to identify the enemy. Paul helps us do that in Ephesians chapter 6. He said, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And so when we think about the fact today that God Almighty sent His Son to die on the cross, He was buried and He rose again the third day, He died for our sins, and He demonstrated His love for us on the cross, why is it that people would be enemies of that truth? Well, there are several reasons, and there are several ways that people accomplish their mission of being an enemy of the cross, and some are enemies of the cross without even knowing they are. They're enemies of the cross while doing what they believe is right and good and beneficial, and you can identify that in the Scripture. Now, in relation to the cross, the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." He identifies that gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. So if you would, look there quickly, 1 Corinthians 15. Most of you are familiar with this. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the cross, the preaching of the cross, is the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the cross has to do with proclaiming what took place at Calvary some 2,000 years ago. And it's one thing to know, understand, and even believe the historical facts of what took place. But it's altogether something different to place your faith and trust in what took place 2,000 years ago. I knew for years, never had a shadow of a doubt in my mind as a young boy, a young man, and even as a young adult, that there was a historical event that took place when Jesus Christ was taken to the cross, nailed to the cross, and so forth. You say, "Well, how do you know that?" Well, I knew it by the Word of God. I believed the Word of God. I believed the historical fact. But it was years after that that I one night trusted in what Christ did on that cross for me. And Ephesians 1:13 speaks to that, "in whom you also trusted after that you heard the Word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." Now that gospel is recorded in 1 Corinthians 15. And the Apostle Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." I personally think that one way you can believe in vain is just what I talked about, believing the historical fact without accepting the gift of salvation as yours. But anyway, he said, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now folks, the gospel is not complicated. The gospel is extremely simple. It is a statement of facts. Now there's a lot that happened as a result of what we just read there, but the gospel in itself is very simple. And the Bible says, Paul said, that the gospel is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth. The gospel is the preaching of the cross. Well then, how is it that the enemies of the cross would attack that gospel? How is it they would function as enemies? You see, many times we look out there in the world and we talk about the atheists and the infidels and that kind of thing. And we consider those people enemies of the cross, and no doubt they are. But most of the time, the enemies of the cross come disguised. They come like a counterfeit. As a matter of fact, I was given an article this week about a professor at VMI, Virginia Military Institute, that had written an article about the religion and the Apostle Paul. And in that article, this professor had claimed that the Apostle Paul was probably nothing more than a spy that faked his religion to infiltrate the teachings of Peter, James, and John and try to overthrow them. This is somebody that is highly respected. Now you read something like that, and it's pretty easy to identify that person as an enemy, not only of the cross, but of the Bible, the Word of God, and so forth. But usually it's not that blatant. Usually it's not that obvious. And so I want to look at some scriptures that indicate how the enemies of the cross function. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I just want to mention five ways here. Each one will take me about 30 minutes. Just kidding. Just kidding. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm sorry. I said 11, didn't I? 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 1. Paul, writing to this church at Corinth, says, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear." Now notice the fear of the Apostle Paul. "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him." Well then, the first thing we see that people do, and listen, the idea here is not to call names, it's not to try to be mean or hurtful, that kind of thing. And so I just want to present what the Word of God says. And if there are people that come into your mind, or groups come into your mind, so be it. But I want you to understand, it is clear that Satan himself desires to blind people's mind from the gospel, from the simplicity of the gospel, by complicating the gospel. And this is a tactic that has been going on from the very beginning of the revelation given to the Apostle Paul. You go up and you ask numerous people on the street tomorrow, "How is it a person can have eternal life?" And you will be amazed at the number of answers that you will get. Some will say that you've got to join a particular church. Some say that you'll have to participate in certain ordinances. Some will say that you've got to repeat a certain prayer. And on it will go. Well, that's exactly what Paul is fearful of. He said he's afraid, "As the serpent beguiles Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ." It's always been interesting to me that Paul did not say that his fear was that people would not understand the gospel. I mean, how hard is it to understand that a man was placed on a cross 2,000 years ago, and when he was put on that cross, he was sacrificed for your sin, and God accepted that sacrifice? That's pretty simple, isn't it? But you know, it was pretty simple in the garden too. I mean, when God said, "Of every tree thou may freely eat, but of this tree thou shalt not eat of it." That's pretty simple instructions, isn't it? That's instructions most 5-year-olds could understand. Might have difficulty obeying it, but they can understand it. And it's interesting that Paul used that as the illustration. As the serpent beguiled, that is, he tricked, he fooled her. You know how he fooled her? He fooled her into believing that if she took of that tree, that she would have an expanded knowledge of God and be as the gods. You see, today, folks, it doesn't take a whole lot to pervert the gospel. All you've got to do is just add a little bit to it, take a little bit away from it, and you've complicated the simplicity of the gospel. I guarantee you that if you've ever talked to anybody very much about salvation, somewhere along the way, you've heard somebody say, "It just can't be that simple." I've heard that over and over again. Why, y'all believe in that cheap grace. You believe in that easy believism. Folks, there's nothing cheap about grace. Jesus Christ paid for our sins with His life, His blood, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Nothing cheap about grace. But salvation is not complicated. The fact is, there was a man who died for our sins. Paul said he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The fact is, he stayed in that tomb 3 days and 3 nights, and on the third day, God raised him from the dead. And the Bible says that God made him to be sin for us. And he said because of that, that God is not imputing our trespasses unto us. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing our trespasses. Folks, these are just simple, easy facts. And yet Paul was concerned, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The gospel really is simple. Notice over in Galatians chapter 1, another way that the enemies of the cross attack the gospel is not only do they deny the simplicity of the gospel, but they pervert the gospel. They change it around. They add to it. They take away from it. And Paul calls that a perversion of the gospel. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Now, he uses the phrase "another gospel," but then he clarifies that when he says, "which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." You see, it's not really another gospel. It is the true gospel that is simply perverted. That is distorted. That which goes against that which is right. And he says in verse 8, "But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Well, you know, I was telling y'all last week about the call I got as a result of the radio program. A lady wanted to know about the fact that we talked about there's more than one gospel. Well, you remember back in Matthew chapter 19, a man came to Jesus and he said, "Good Master, what must I do to have eternal life?" You know what Jesus Christ told him? He said, "Keep the commandments." Then he listed some of them. The man said, "All those I kept from my youth up." And he said, "Well, then go and sell what you have and give alms to the poor." And the Bible says the man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You know, if somebody came busting through that back door this morning and said, "Hey, I need to know how to be saved," I would not tell that man, "Keep the commandments." I would not tell that man to sell what he had and give alms to the poor. Why? Because that would be a perversion of the gospel of the grace of God. That was true in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John when Jesus Christ spoke it, and He spoke it for a very particular reason. But Paul was given the gospel of the grace of God, says he was in Acts 20, verse 24. He was given the ministry to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And right here in Galatians 1:11, he said, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And by the way, you find in this chapter that the Apostle Paul went up to Jerusalem. Look there in Galatians 2, verse 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which are of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Well, I've always asked people the question, if Peter and Paul are preaching the same gospel, he's referring to Acts 15 there, why would Paul have to go up to Jerusalem and communicate unto them that gospel that he's preaching among the Gentiles if it's the same gospel? You see, folks, to preach a perverted gospel today, people can be preaching out of the Bible. People can be teaching out of the Word of God. But if it's not the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel given to us today in the dispensation of the grace of God, then it is a perverted gospel. And that's what Paul was facing. Why, the whole book of Galatians is about the teaching that they're being taught that they must be circumcised. Well, let me tell you something. There was a time when the gospel included circumcision. Why, God told Abraham to circumcise his own foreskin and then every male child after him. And as a result of that, there was to be the blessing of God upon them. But that's not the gospel today. That's a perversion of the gospel. And that's what Paul is talking about. Perverting the gospel. Then, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So there's a complication of the gospel, the enemies of the cross. They will complicate the gospel. The enemies of the cross, they will pervert the gospel. Many times by preaching something is very close. They will counterfeit it, if you will. That's what Paul's talking about when he said there in Corinthians, where we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he said they preach another Jesus and another gospel. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let me get over there. There's another way that the enemies of the cross attack the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, he says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Well, if you want to hide the truth from somebody, you don't preach the truth to them. How is it that the gospel is hid today? We were talking about that this past week with somebody, and they're telling about a young man that they had talked to, and this man lives in Chattanooga and said he had never heard of Jesus Christ, never heard the gospel. You know, I find that hard to believe. But how is it that the gospel is hid to them that are lost? Well, notice in verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, you have to be careful with the verse and read it the way it is written, or else there will be a misinterpretation that would make you believe that the devil has hidden the gospel from people and only the elect can see it. But that's not what he says. He said, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them who? Which believe not. Say, well, I want to understand the gospel. Then believe the gospel. Believe the words of the gospel. Believe that Christ died for your sins. If you will believe, then your eyes will be opened to the truth of the gospel. But there's something beyond that, because if you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we find the method whereby the devil was hiding this gospel that Paul was preaching. And he uses the illustration of Moses in the Old Testament. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. Now notice, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. You know what that tells us, folks? When a man stands up and preaches the law today, it puts a veil over the parts and minds of people that they do not see the truth of the gospel. There's one thing that will blind people's mind from the truth of the gospel more than anything else, and that is false teaching about salvation. Teaching people you can be justified by keeping the law, by doing good works, by joining the church, by being baptized, by giving of your money. All of those things are laws. They might not be all part of the Mosaic law, but they're all laws that religion today has manufactured. And when you tell people that they've got to do something in order to be accepted of God, you have just put a veil over their face that blinds them from the truth of the gospel. He said, even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, that is, the heart, the veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of our Lord. So, there are those that complicate the gospel. They add to it. They make it more complicated. They say, oh, we believe the gospel, but now you've got to do thus and so. Matter of fact, I was reading an article on the internet yesterday afternoon, and it was a commentary on the book of Romans. And this man said in this commentary that it was obvious from some things that were written in Romans chapter 2 that salvation was by works. But it also took a big helping of God's grace to accomplish it. You just added to it, you see. So they complicate the gospel. They change the gospel. They pervert the gospel. And then there are those that try to hide the gospel by preaching something else, by preaching a perverted gospel. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, it is a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. What Paul is talking about is the fact that he was not being supported, he and others that were preaching this gospel, by those that heard it. But Paul said, we're not going to make an issue over this because it would hinder the gospel. Now, you know something, folks? I think there's a lot that you can read into these verses here when you think about the religious world in general today. So much of the religious world has gotten so wrapped up in other things that the ministry of proclaiming the truth of the gospel has in many cases become secondary. And the emphasis in many places is upon the music and the entertainment, and it's upon the social events, and I mean, you can just go on and on. And there's not anything wrong with those things necessarily in most cases if the emphasis remains upon the preaching of the gospel. But in most cases, those things take the precedence. And it hinders the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, because listen, when you preach the truth of the gospel, it's not a message that wins a lot of friends and influences a lot of people. It is a message that by and large is offensive. Paul talks about the offensiveness of the cross and how that teaching is. You know, I remember when I was working, had a fairly big department that reported to me, and we would go on break together or lunch, and my secretary, who's a saved young lady, she's always trying to keep me in line, you know, elbowing me. But I would notice when conversations would come up, you could talk about God all you wanted to, and nobody ever get offended. You know, just God in general. But as soon as you brought it down to the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sins and a person needed a Savior and so forth, somebody's going to get upset. And there's always something along the line. Well, that's just your opinion. That's your view on it. That's your take on it. And generally, I would say it is. What's your take on it? Well, I don't like to discuss religion. Well, they've just been sitting there talking about God for 15 minutes. But you see, there's something offensive about the cross. Because, and what's offensive about that, folks, is when you look back there at that cross and you understand all that took place there at Calvary with Jesus Christ dying, and you realize that it was you that sent him there, that becomes offensive to people that aren't saved. Those that are saved, we glory in that. Not that he had to die, but we glory in the fact that he did die, because he died for our sins. He was made sin for us. And so Paul says we're not going to do anything that would hinder the gospel from being proclaimed. There are any kind of things that can hinder the gospel. As a matter of fact, look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul talks about making the gospel of none effect. That's the way to hinder the gospel. And you know, I've heard that done. You have too, over and over again, time and time again. You've probably heard somebody on TV or radio, and they'll be preaching, and they might make just a clear presentation of the gospel. I've heard numerous times a particular preacher that he will state the facts of the gospel, and just as clearly as anybody I've ever heard, he'll make known the fact that Christ died on the cross for sins. But then at the end, he will always tell people, now, if you want to be saved, you need to repeat this prayer. You need to invite Jesus into your heart. You need to commit your life to Christ. We see what that's just done. If people are really listening, in many instances, that has negated what he has already taught about the cross. Because he's given that person something to do in order to be saved. And that's all man is looking for. Mankind is looking for something that he can do to be acceptable to God. You know why? Because then he can boast. That's why the Bible says, not of works, lest any man should boast. If there was anything that you and I could do to bring about our salvation, as Brother Moore used to say, you'd go out throughout eternity talking about what you did. That's just the nature of man. But you know what? Our salvation is such that when we are eternally in heaven with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing that we can do or say about us being there other than what he did to get us there. Nothing in my hand I bring, only to the cross I cling, the songwriter said. And that's the truth, folks, when it comes to glorying in the cross, not being an enemy of the cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 17, Paul says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." You see, what Paul is saying there is if he preached with wisdom of words, that somehow may have an effect on the effectiveness of the cross. Look over in chapter 2 what he says there in verse 1. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech are wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Doesn't sound like Paul would have been a very good candidate for most openings at churches, does it? I mean, you imagine a man sending his resume and he said, I want to be pastor of your church, but I want you to understand that I'm weak and I'm fearful, and when I get up, I tremble. Toss that resume out. Somebody said, well, let's look a little further. He says, and my speech and my preaching is not with enticing words, and I don't know much about man's wisdom, but there is the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? Verse 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know, so many people's faith today rests upon what the preacher believes. Rests upon what Dr. So-and-so believes. I never will forget years ago, Mary was sharing some truth with a lady at our house, and that lady looked her right in the face, right in the eye, and said, what you're telling me can't be true, because if that was true, my preacher would have already told me. Confidence in man. Listen, folks, you don't need to put your confidence in me. You need to put your confidence in this book. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unless what you're saved, it is the power of God. And that's where your confidence needs to be. In what Christ did for you. And not do anything ever that would make the cross of Christ of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but in which is saved the power of God. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of that gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's where the power is. And we want to always glory in that cross. Look back in Galatians chapter 6. On that cross, God manifested His love for us. Jesus manifested His love for us in that He went to that cross and He bled and He died and He suffered. And you see, so many people are impressed with wisdom, but it's not the delivery of the message, folks. It's important. It's the message that's being delivered. And so many people are enticed by, you know, so much of preaching today is storytelling and emotion and that kind of, well, all that may have its place, but that should never replace the preaching of the cross. And never should it make the preaching of the cross of none effect. As Paul said there. In Galatians chapter 6. In verse 12. He said, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. But desire to have you circumcised, they may glory in your flesh. Isn't that an amazing verse? Here's some people there at Galatia. They're telling those Galatian believers, unless you be circumcised, you can't be saved. These people have heard Paul preach. They've accepted the message. And Paul said, here's the situation you're confronted with. They want to make a fair show in the flesh, and therefore they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. In other words, those Jews over there, if they could get them to be circumcised, it wouldn't be any persecution. But if they simply told them the truth of the gospel, that would bring persecution. And he said, the strange thing about that is neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, they may glory in your flesh. You see, there are preachers up today telling people they ought to keep the law. They themselves don't keep the law. Why, James said, if you're guilty in one point, you're guilty of all of it. Think about the people that today teach that it's an abomination if you meet on Sunday instead of Saturday? Well, those people that are keeping the law, saying they're keeping the law meeting on Saturday, they don't keep the law. They don't take their children outside the city when they're rebellious and stone them to death. They don't abstain from all the things over there, the clothing laws. They don't do all those things. Those that say they're keeping the law are not keeping the law. But they want to put other people under the law. Why? That you can glory in their flesh. You can glory in the numbers. Notice what he says in verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. You see, folks, the grace of God reaches to all men. We're not the judge. We're not the one. We preach the gospel realizing that the most vile sinner in the world, Christ died for them. And they can be saved and are saved just like anybody else is saved. There is no difference when it comes to the grace of God. The grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lusts, we all live soberly and righteously in this present evil world. That grace is extended. And that grace, the preaching of the cross, the enemies of the cross, would have people believe that somehow they're unworthy and that salvation is unavailable to them on the basis of what they've done in their flesh. Well, let me tell you, that is not the issue. I can say here this morning with all belief and understanding and authority of the Word of God that it matters not what you did yesterday, what you do today, or what you plan tomorrow. As far as your salvation is concerned, all that matters is what you're trusting in for Christ's sake. If you accepted the finished work of Jesus Christ as a free gift for your salvation, your works are not the issue. Your deeds are not the issue. The issue is what you're trusting in. You know, we have a real tendency sometimes to look down our nose at those who are somehow different or somehow don't believe exactly what we believe. Well, let me tell you something, folks. As I've said so many times, when you come to the teaching of the cross, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. There's no big I's and little U's. God saves everybody on the same basis. Sinners saved by grace. And the enemies of the cross, how many times you heard somebody say something about the unpardonable sin? Sending away your day of grace. Your last chance. Let me tell you, I heard as a young man, all the time I was growing up, about people rejecting the Lord and the Lord withdrawing the Spirit and wouldn't deal with it anymore. Let me tell you something. As long as you've got a breath of life in your body, you can be saved. There is nothing you can do to change what Jesus Christ did 2,000 years ago. He died on that cross for your sins. He was buried and rose again the third day. And at any point in your life, you're willing to just quit trusting in what you did and trust in Him. He'll save you. I've shared with you many times about the man there in Dayton, Tennessee that I was talking to about. It was after Bible study. We were out in the yard there under the carport fixing to leave. And I asked the fellow, I said, well, I appreciate you coming to Bible study tonight. I said, you go to church anywhere? He said, well, not now. I said, well, are you saved? He said, well, I'm going to be. And he said, I got a problem. And patted himself like that. I said, you got a heart problem? He said no, and he reached his pocket to fill a pack of cigarettes. He said, whenever I can come to the point where I quit smoking these cigarettes, I'm going to get saved. I said, well, just to be saved, why don't you get saved tonight and worry about quitting smoking later? He said, well, I couldn't do that. That'd be hypocritical. I said, sir, do you understand that Jesus Christ died for your sins on Calvary? You know where that guy got that idea? He got that from church. He didn't get that down at the honky-tonk. He didn't get that down at the beer room. He got that idea at church where somebody preached to him that if you don't quit smoking, you can't be saved. Or if you are smoking, you're not saved. You see, it always just infuriates me when people make these statements like, if you were really saved, you'd do thus and so. Because what that does is that tells, that says to that individual that that is a requirement for their salvation. Well, let me tell you something today. You ain't got to quit anything or start anything to get saved. You just got to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. What you're doing is not the issue. And you know, when I got in the car that night, I remember telling Mary, I said, I don't believe for a minute that that man really believes that those cigarettes keep him out of heaven. If he did, he'd throw them down and never smoke another. That's just another excuse, folks. People, the devil will use anything in the world to divert people's attention away from the truth of the gospel. And there are multitudes of people today that are enemies of the cross of Christ and don't even know it. Because they have distorted the truth of the gospel. They preached another gospel. They perverted the gospel. They blinded people's minds from the gospel. And on it goes. That's why it's so important that people that preach the true gospel maintain a presence on the radio. I was so saddened when I heard about Hank Lindstrom, who was on 1490 every day with Bible Line, asking questions. That man, he was not dispensational in his teaching to the extent we are at all. But I have never heard a preacher that made a clearer presentation of the gospel than Hank Lindstrom did. Over and over again. And that man went to be with the Lord several weeks back, 68 years old, went in to have a minor surgery, and never came out of the hospital alive. See, folks, I praise God for anybody that proclaims the clarity of the gospel, because that's what we need, is people to present the clarity of the gospel, because the most of the religious world is not doing that. That's why it's important that we're on radio, TV, and have the internet ministry. A man visited here several weeks back that had visited our website. On that website, he downloaded one of the messages on a CD. And the title of that message was called Paul's Gospel. And he was listening to it on the way to work one morning. And he sent me an email that day and said, Brother Steve, today I was listening to that message, Paul's Gospel, and I pulled over on the side of the road and finished listening because I couldn't drive. And he said, I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. First time I really remember hearing a clear presentation of the gospel. That's why we preach it. That's why we stand for it. Because that is the power of God for salvation. It's not in our ability. It's not in the wisdom of men. It's in the power of God. Tell somebody about it this week. You that are saved, share the gospel with somebody. It's not that hard. Tell somebody about how you got saved and what Christ did for you. Because that's the power. You see, you don't have to press them for a decision. You don't have to. I was taught as a young man, you know, about soul winning and getting people to repeat a prayer. Listen, folks, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. So as you have opportunity, just tell somebody. You don't have to worry about, well, what's going to come. You know, do I have to check back with them and see if they've made the decision and all that? Just sow a seed. Water. Because the Bible said God gives the increase. You don't know how many people have been saved as a result of something that went forth from your mouth. And it's not important that you know. What is important is that we do what God told us to do. He said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence power might be of God and not of us. So then preach it. Stand for it. Love it. And never in any way be an enemy of that which Christ did at Calvary. Which stand with you.